And then we're going to be looking at the emotional results of bringing that list in with us, and hopefully you'll begin identifying some of those things in your own. And see, in a marriage relationship, you'll both bring in that little flesh bag. And the first one there is the inability then to express love. Again, attitudes and reactions towards your mate and or children. And one of the things is that if you in your parenting style, either the way you were parented or the way you parent your children, if you do not express very much love or acceptance to them, you're just non-expressive, the child has a tendency to pick up the to not have the skills to be able to express that love. So as a result, if you were that type of a child and you come into a marriage and you don't feel very comfortable with expressing yourself emotionally or just expressing love, then that's just a result of being rejected. And that's the way you begin to look at it. You begin to say, well, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to love somebody. I really love them on the inside, but I don't know how to transform that to the outside. And so that's one of the reactions then towards rejection. These are all rejection reactions. Another one is a toleration of their presence. Sometimes people, when they want to reject somebody, they just shut down. They get, if you will, passive-aggressive. And passive-aggressive behavior is saying nothing more than I'm going to make you suffer by me withholding myself from you, either mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. So I'm just going to make you suffer. And that's basically, and that can many times come across as just a toleration. So if you were raised by a parent that just kind of tolerated you, and you began to receive that as rejection, but as a result, many times children are seen as irritations, and so you may also parent your child the same way, tolerating them, not really being that involved in their life. So a toleration then of their presence. Another one is punishment to vent hostility. So if I'm mad, one way I'm going to show them I'm mad is I'm going to whip them, if you will. And that might communicate some rejection to a child or to your mate, if you happen to do that with the mate. Your wives need to be a little bit more cautious on your husbands. Don't whip up on them quite so much. Little time spent with them. It's a lot easier to spend a lot of time at work than it is to try to deal with the rejection that you receive at home. So when two individuals, husband and wife, don't get along very well, they don't spend very much time together. All of a sudden, we're working late, and it's going to more conferences and on marriage or whatever, the type of thing we do. Then open statements of rejection. Some of those are pretty obvious. I hate you. That can be a fairly rejective type statement. Or, I wish you'd never been born. Some parents will say that to their children. And so open statements, that's pretty obvious. Sixth is a verbal acceptance along with emotional rejection. Honey, I love you very much. What's for supper type. So you're saying I love you, but emotionally there's no attachment there at all. There's no passion, if you will, in the sense. And that can communicate rejection. You're just saying that. You don't really mean that. Okay, making all the decisions for them. Now, how this communicates rejection many times is saying, you're too stupid to make any decisions on your own. So I'm just going to make all the decisions for you. And many times that's the high D. They just go through life making all these decisions, and you just follow, because you're just a little too stupid to make any of your decisions. Of course, so you can see that with children as you raise children, too. If you don't give them some leeway and let them even choose to enforce some directions in their life or choose their clothes or something like that, many times that will communicate rejection. Too little guidance. Now, this is one that my parents did. Actually, I was raised uniquely where 7 and 8 were a blend. Because I was raised on a farm where my grandfather was a very, very high D. And he lived about 20 yards from my mom and dad on the same farm. And so if I'd say, hey, I'd like to go to a church camp this summer, my dad would say, go ask your grandpa. Because he was that much in control. But as a result then, my father gave me too little guidance. And so I had this unique combination. And see, unbeknownstly, he communicated to me, I don't care enough about you to get involved in your life. So I'm not going to give you any guidelines. So you just go do whatever you do, but here's the one thing. Don't get in trouble so you cause me any problems. That's the one condition. And, you know, he never did say that, but that's just what happened because there was no guidance. And, you know, I kind of went through life thinking there was no script. You know, how do you live life? Is that high enough for you all? The next one is physical abuse, and I'll add in there sexual abuse. There's no way that can happen without communicating to someone that you don't love them, and they can perceive that very definitely as rejection. Refusal to communicate. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk about certain issues. I'm not going to, so forth and so on. Other things and people are more important. That will communicate rejection to a person. I spend all my time, you know, fixing everybody else's sinks, if you will, but I won't fix my own. I'm so busy serving other people that I don't deal and serve my own family. Somebody phrased it this way, I don't keep my own ranch up, but I like to go around fixing up everybody else's. And we do need to keep up. So that can communicate rejection. A denial of the child's right to be a person, you know. You know, you do what I tell you to do. And many, you know, I'm in a college student ministry, and many times a student will come into a ministry and they're just looking for another parent. Here I am. I'm going to walk with God. You tell me what to do. You know, and it's real easy just to go from one parental image to the next. But then that can communicate rejection to the person. And then identifying more intensive rejection of those he identifies with rejecting parents. If somebody reminds you of that authority figure or that parent that rejects you, you get in college, a professor teaches you a certain way, a boss treats you a certain way, and all of a sudden you can find yourself really reacting. So that's just some attitudes here. We're going to be rushing through these. The next one then is, what are some of the emotional results of a rejected person? What are the results of a person that's gone through a lot of rejection and not necessarily how they've reacted relationally? First one is feelings of worthlessness. See, if I'm not treated like something of great value, I feel worthless. How this was demonstrated one time, I went over to visit a friend, and he was an older gentleman, and I knocked on the door. He went in, and he was reading the newspaper and kind of peeled down the corner and looked at me, and he said, well, hi, Scott. How are you doing today? Fine. Corner went back up, and he continued reading. Probably 5 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and his wife went to the door, and the local pastor showed up. He threw that paper down on the floor, went over, pumped that guy's hand. Now, what did he just communicate to me? He communicated to me that I was worthless. But I'm not as great a value as that other individual. So many times, and that's the emotional result. If you feel rejected, that they don't like me or love me like they like somebody else, I feel worthless. I'm worth less than they are. Wishing they'd not been born. That one is, that's a pretty hefty one. When a person wishes that they didn't even had come into existence. I'm just breathing someone else's air. I don't belong here. Feelings of inferiority. And see, with me, I'm high melancholy. You know, that's just pretty much ingrained. That's all I see is inferiority in many respects. And then as people then don't treat you with value, don't treat you with respect, and you go through those knocks of life, you know, emotional results then of being rejected, you'll feel inferior. They have the inability to express feelings. Now, one of the things that I learned being raised in a family of eight, that not everybody can express their emotions or their opinions at the same time. And so, as a result, expressing your feelings was not a high priority in our family. Now, if you've got good ones, maybe you could express them, but if you got angry, you better shut it down. And basically, what we began to learn is you shut down all emotions. Don't share anything because they may cause trouble. So if you're afraid, that's a special one. Because if you're afraid, that'll be used against you. When my brother found out that I didn't like snakes, guess what happened? I had snakes in my face and down my back and every other place. So you can't express those feelings or fears, because if you do, they're going to use it against you. So you got to be careful with that one. Depression, of course, you've heard probably the definition that anger turned inward. And so as a person is rejected, they get angry. They don't like that rejection. They turn that thing in and, you know, I'm just worthless. Emotional insulation. I'm going to protect myself from pain, from this rejection. And so one way that people deal with rejection is they insulate themselves emotionally. Now, the only problem with building a wall to keep others out is that you lock yourself in. And so you become isolated as well as insulated at the same time. To love, there's risk involved in that. And so that one doesn't work. Subjectivity, that's thinking with your emotions. Letting your emotions color your thinking quite a bit. And most subjective people that I've talked to don't know that they're subjective people. Because they see the world through the glasses of subjectivity. Next one is introspection. Maybe, if I could figure out why they're rejecting me, just maybe, I could fix it. And if I can fix it, then maybe they won't reject me anymore. So I'm going to turn my eyeballs inward, and I'm going to begin looking to try to find out what's wrong. If you look at that in the marriage relationship, if I can just figure out what's wrong with my mate or what's wrong with me, then I can maybe change those things and figure. So you grow those ingrown eyeball types of things. And then the result of that is perfectionism. I'll do everything right. Once I figure it out, I'll try to do everything right all the time, and that's going to protect me from being rejected. And so I'm not going to make mistakes. And if you tell me I make a mistake, I'm going to deny it, because I don't make mistakes, because I'm perfect, or at least I'm going to try to be perfect. The next one is little self-discipline. Now, this one's kind of interesting. Sometimes rejection, and I can come to a point where I'm saying, you know, I'm not going to discipline myself because I might fail. So if I don't try, then I don't have to worry about failing, and once I fail, then I get rejected. So I'm just not going to try. So if someone says, hey, you're a failure, and says, well, I didn't try. Don't reject me. I mean, you know, hey, I probably could have done it, but I just didn't try. Next one is irresponsibility. Very similar. I don't take responsibility, because if I do, I can fail. Worries, just kind of a catch-all thing. Worries, doubts, and fears. I'm going to worry what people think about me, or whether they're going to reject me again. I'm going to really doubt whether they love me, or God loves me, or even myself. I'm going to fear what's going to happen in the future as a result of all these things. Many times people will have a variety of these. And I'm going to begin fearing what's life going to be like with all this stuff floating around on the inside. And then finally I can begin turning it inward and go self-condemnation. You know, they don't like me, or so it seems, and neither do I. So I'm going to come after me too. So, you know, let's start loading up. Everything you say and do, I'll just agree with you. And, man, I am a jerk. You know, let's make a case for it. And it can get so high, it's just self-hatred, and I'll put /suicidal there. You get so despising of yourself that you're rejecting yourself so much that you just want to check out. And the thing I say to a person that's about ready to commit suicide is that you're half right. You should. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. You do need to die. You know, but we're talking in a spiritual sense. You do need, the old man needs to die and move on from there. Okay, that's a self-hatred. And then finally, just kind of a guilt. You know, here I am, you know, I'm taking up somebody else's space, taking up somebody else's air. The world, you know, didn't want me to begin with. And sometimes, you know, and the illegitimate child or a child that was born untimely, if you will, many times will just have a real overwhelming sense of guilt because they were not really wanted. They sense that rejection, and so there's kind of a guilt for just being alive, period. And then sometimes just trying to react to that to try to program their life so that they'll prove that I'm worthy of being alive. And so they work hard just to try to prove that. But I can do that. So those are some of the emotional results. Well, then what does Satan do with all that? How many minutes have I used up? This is quick. So Satan will then take that garbage and that baggage, and he begins to develop a grid. And one of the grids that, basically how it worked in my life, in Pam's in line, was that Pam used to pull a dirty trick on me when we were married, and she still does many times. She used to say stupid things like, "I love you." I mean, she's one of these really high eye expressive types of people, and so she'd say, "I love you." When she said, "I love you," I interpreted it this way: "I want something." Now, that's how I interpreted it. So she said, "I love you," and it came through my grid, and it came out the other end as, "I want something." And so God, one day, I was minding my own business as normal, and that's generally how God speaks to me. It seems like I'm minding my own business, and God says, "Hey, I've got a lesson for you," and he starts showing me something. And so one day I had this flashback, if you will, and I've been off drugs long enough that I knew this wasn't just a normal flashback, but it was something that God was doing in my life. And I began to remember a situation where Mom and my brothers and sisters and I were sitting in a bedroom, and we were discussing something. My father walks in, and everybody shuts up, which was pretty normal. And then my father turned around and walked out angry because nobody talked to him. And, you know, and I'm just thinking now, okay, Lord, what's this got to do with the price of tea in China, you know, at this point? And it was, you know, and the Lord says, you know, you just really don't believe that your wife loves you. And here's why. Just what I showed you. And so what I'd learned from that is I'd learned that women, especially wives, in the form of a mother, in my case, talk bad about their husbands behind their back. Because she happened to be talking about my dad, and my mom did that. And so when he walked in, of course everybody shut up, he got angry, he left, and so somehow the Lord says, you know, you really believe that you can't trust women, especially wives. And so the baggage that I began bringing into marriage is, you know, when a wife says I love you, they really just want something, because they really don't mean it, because behind your back they're talking against you. And so here's how Satan used that. If you look at, this thing's called the deception cycle. If you look at the unholy trinity here, giving us a lie, and that lie in my case happened to be the lie that, you know, I want something, she wants something. And basically, though, the more deeper lie than that is, I'm not loved. Because, see, that's what I perceived it when she said that. See, I just thought, she wants something, I'm unloved. And so what Satan did is he tempted me with a lie. Because, you know, I didn't really have any other indication that she didn't love me. And so I'd like to draw another little line here for some of you. Let's take this one here, being the mind. And then this little dotted line being more of the emotions as it's following along. Now, when your mind says, and of course Satan tempts us in the first person singular, and he said, I'm not loved, guess how I began to feel right away? See, my emotions responded to my mind, and I began to feel unloved. Well, then, as I thought and I felt unloved, that's a really excellent time to stop the whole cycle, because I'm starting to feel, and by the way, that's how I mostly sense what's going on, is by the way, I feel many times, just what is going on with this kind of situation. Well, what I did is then I began to believe the lie. You know, matter of fact, I didn't even think about it. I just did it. I thought it and I felt it. But actually, it was more of a feeling. I just feel unloved. And I didn't exactly know why, because I hadn't even looked at what I believed. And so then I just believed that I was unloved. Well, then what did I act like? I began acting on the belief, well, I'm unloved. And when my wife would say that to me, I wouldn't let it permeate all the way down to my deepest heart. I wouldn't let it go in. And so I had to do other things to try to get love and acceptance. So I had to try to do things for her and do, you know. And, you know, that's frustrating. When you already have somebody's love and you're trying to do something to get it, but you already got it, that's really frustrating. So I began to act that way. And some of the things that I began doing is I began acting as if she didn't love me. So what did I do? There was another thing about my home, and I'm sure this is not true for most of you, but in my home, there was one place that you could get love. It's a large family. We were raised on a farm. And it's called the fridge. Now, that's where you can get loved. When Mom was going to demonstrate her love to me, she baked something like cinnamon rolls. And to be honest, I really love to be loved, you know. And so if you didn't eat the cinnamon rolls she baked for you, you were the scum of the earth. Now, you didn't receive my love. You've rejected me because you did not receive my gift to you. Here's the cinnamon rolls or the rhubarb pie or whatever it was. And so I began acting on that with my wife. She would say, I love you. It didn't meet my need. It communicated I'm unloved. And here I was digging around in the refrigerator. Well, why was I digging around in the refrigerator? It's because I needed love. And she, you know, I couldn't get it from her. And then I began to actually prove the thing, because now I'm, not only am I unloved, I'm fat, and nobody can love a fat person. So now I'm really doubly stuck. You know, and it really proves what's really true about me, because look at that. You know, now I'm fat, and then I can begin believing, like, no one loves fat people. Our culture, you know, when you open up Women's Day magazine, they don't show fat people in there. When you look on the TV, there's not heavy people there, and so forth and so on. Our culture does not value those people. I think that heavy people just have more efficient bodies, and that's why their storage system is so much greater than everyone else's, that in time of famine, they're going to be the last ones to go. So, anyway, all this began cycling through, and what the Lord began to show me is that, you know, not only do I need to judge then my emotions or my mind, I need to judge my emotions also. And with that case with her, I would say, I'm not loved, and the way I recognized it, I began to feel unloved, and then I could say, no, that's not true. And so when Pam would do that stupid thing, which is to say, I love you, I had to come to a point of saying, no, that's not true. She does love me. Now, I may not feel loved, but that feeling of not, that feeling of being unloved is not a valid feeling. I didn't deny the feeling. I'm feeling unloved. But it's not valid. It's not based on truth. And so, therefore, I do not have to live by that anymore. I can act on love and receive love from my wife. And you know, that was an interesting point, a turning point in my marriage, because finally when she began to say, I love you, I could finally receive it down. Because see, she wasn't my mother. She wasn't that untrusting woman that I had learned from my past and brought into my marriage, and so forth and so on. So that's one of the ways how Satan begins to use the flesh, is he'll bring it into the deception cycle and begin swirling this thing around until you're just driven down. And you start believing all these lies about your mate, some of which comes in from your heritage, comes from the past, the way you were parented, the way many of the experiences that you had as you grew up. And so that's kind of how your heritage or your past can do that, which then develops an emotional filter, and that's just kind of how you'll see your marriage. How you'll see life. And then the enemy will come on using the deception cycle and begin cycling you through all that. And that using that against you. See, your enemy knows your history just as well as you do, even better. So he knows how to use that. And so that's why we need to bring that under the Lord's, under the cross. And one of the things, I don't know what time... Mike, did you have some things you were going to finish up with at this point? Okay. I think finally, that just in conclusion, I just want to reiterate what Mike had said earlier, that you know, self never wants to lose. And when I was in ministry at Kearney State, I was talking to a student one day, and Pam and I had had some kind of disagreement, and he said, you know, I noticed you're really angry. And I said, yes, I am very angry. And he says, what's the deal? And I said, well, she's right. And that always used to bug me, because, see, she was right most of the time. And so, you know, I never wanted to lose, and I'd fight her. But she was right. And even though I knew she was right, I still wanted to fight her, because there's something about your pride that doesn't want to say that, no, I'm wrong. She's right. And one day, Pam criticized me or said something to me, and I sat there and I said, within myself, I thought, she's right. Boy, that was really wrong what I did. And about another second later, the Lord came in and said, where'd that come from? That was Him working in me. And I could receive then something that as she began saying something, I could say, yeah, that's right. Who else better to point that out than someone who loves me and cares for me? And I could finally begin to receive that, if you will. It wasn't really criticism, it was loving correction. I could actually receive it from her, gratefully receive it from her, and God's really showed me that that was Him working in me, because I'd never experienced that before. And then I think the thing that I see many times, the point when people bail out in their marriages, I almost think that there's a point in marriage that's kind of like a doorway. You know, Mike said something about the doorway of problems. But I think there's a crisis point in many marriages where a husband or a wife will come to a point where they just realize, if they were gut-level honest, that they really didn't love their wife or their husband. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I've seen people come up to that point where they say, you know, life would be a lot easier and a lot better if I were single again. And not only that, I'm not sure I'd like to just stay married to this person anymore. And, you know, it's not necessarily that I hate him, but it's just, you know, I'm just having a hard time living with this person. And the Lord took me to that point in my marriage where just emotionally things had just come, and I hit that wall, and God, one morning as I was praying, He said, you know, now you get to see how much I love her. You're at the end of your self-love for her. You had a lot of romantic love and self-love that you brought into this marriage, and you're out. You've hit the wall. It's over. And now I want you to stand back and watch me develop a love for her like you've never had. I said, okay, Lord, this is going to be interesting to see what happens from here. And God, I can honestly say from that point on, it has been a continual buildup of love. And it's not based on anything that I do, but it's just based on something that He has done within me as I've responded. Well, it's not based on even my response. It's just something that He's given me by His grace. And I think if people do not understand sometimes the coming to the end of the self-love, the flesh love, if you will, for their mate, it many times results in divorce if they don't understand what's happening. So, any questions? I know the mind can only absorb that which the seat can endure. So, any questions on this last flying part? Okay, if not, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, do thank You and praise You for this time that we could be together. Thank You for just the marriage relationship and the way that You've made it to conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, I ask now that You would put within us a deeper appreciation for one another, that we might see Your hand working in our mates and in our lives. Lord, I thank You for that oneness as You see us. And Lord, we ask then that You would continually draw us to that conformity to Your Son. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.